25 through 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to them, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to them, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we pray that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit, that our eyes might be opened, our hearts softened, that we may perceive those things that elude us and that only you can provide through your wisdom. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and glorifying to you, O God. Amen. Well, good morning, Lake B. It's good to be with all of you again. And I know the makeup is so different because a big swath of you are gone. But I'm delighted to know that everyone arrived safely and they have not been too impacted by the weather, which I know was a big concern. So our prayers continue with the group on their pilgrimage. So the Good Samaritan, as this passage is labeled, I know it's very well known by Christians and non-Christians alike. And I'm sure that many of you here have heard your fair share of interpretations and sermons on this story. So I have to tell you, when I opened up the lectionary and realized that that was the text that Lena wanted me to preach on, I kind of groaned. Like, oh, they've heard this so many times. But I went about reading it over and over to myself, and I began to consider this parable in terms of the people that I hang out with the most. Church people. People like you. In some ways, you could say that the Levite and the priest who saw the victimized man by the road and ignored him were church types. They were faithful folks who were familiar with their faith's teachings, but they had their own personal reasons and made choices that did not live out or incarnate what they knew to be true. Despite the large number of Christians who rarely today crack open a Bible, most are acquainted with Jesus' teachings about our neighbors. What do we have to do to inherit eternal life? Or in other words, What do we have to do in order to enjoy the kingdom of God, to enjoy God? Well, I think it's pretty safe. Most people know the great commandment, the big deal. Love God, love your neighbors. And the Levite and the priest, we rationalized, like them, we rationalize, intellectualize, and politicize our way out of those expectations. And because we are good Christian church people, we tend to do this with some righteous indignation. This morning, as all of us are gathered here in this beautiful sanctuary, bathed by the morning sun, perhaps sitting next to loved ones or dear friends, hundreds of ICE raids against over 2,000 migrant families are being carried out in 9 major U.S. cities. While you and I are in this sanctuary, people are being uprooted and placed in detention centers in order to be sent back across the border. Raids that will round up families for deportation, with officials acknowledging that families will probably be split up in the process. This means more children under the age of 8 in detention centers. There's been a mad scramble for cribs. A few weeks ago, the Pew Research Center released a study that indicated that over 70% of white evangelical Protestants who identified as regular churchgoers reported being in agreement with this current administration's immigration policies, including family separations and detention centers for children. Responding to this report, Mark Laberton, who's the president of Fuller Theological Seminary, the world's largest multi-denominational seminary located in Pasadena, California, was quoted as saying, "The church, with a capital C, is in one of its deepest moments of crisis, and not because of some election result, but because of what has been exposed to be the poverty of the American church in its capacity to be able to see and to love and to serve and engage in ways in which we simply fail to do." Despite being aware of numerous scriptural references in both the Old and New Testaments about welcoming the stranger and offering love, shelter, and compassion to foreigners, the Pew Center's report highlighted that only 25% of white evangelical Protestants believe that they have a responsibility to care and accept refugees seeking asylum. This is our church today. Now, these are many of the same good church people who regularly travel on short mission trips to help those very same people they're turning their backs on that are now on their land. This dissonance of behavior and value system is just as jarring as reading about a faithful Levite and devoted priest of the temple seeing a victim of violence by the edge of the road and then crossing to the other side to continue on their way. Church, in this story, I want you to notice that it's never mentioned that the Samaritan who stops is a good person. We gave him the title of a good Samaritan. But Jesus' parable just refers to him as a Samaritan, just a plain old Samaritan. There's no qualifying him. He's had no special training. He's not some elevated saintly status. He is simply identified from where he came. Knowing that that was an unpopular place to be from, among the people that Jesus was sharing the story with, he was simply a Samaritan. Perhaps the one distinguishing feature that this man had was what Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. quoted as saying, "This was a man who did not ask, what will happen to me if I stop to help? But instead asked himself, what will happen to this man if I do not stop? Love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor. But you see, for Jesus, love is far more than just an emotion. It's an action. It's a verb. Don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. And I got to tell you, I learned this from the best person who personified this, my mother. She was a good one to teach this lesson. You see, Saturday mornings in our home growing up was chore day. Since I preferred to hide away either up a tree or in some other remote area of the house, reading voraciously, my mom would chase me down with a dust cloth in hand. This is how you show me you love me. Help me clean this house. You know, it would have been so much easier for me to sit down and draw her a card with a big red heart, or wrap my arms around her and squeeze her. But her need on those particular mornings, what she needed from those that loved her, was to help her get that house in order. For a woman who was mothering and working outside the home, it was all hands on deck to get the family home in shape. Church, do you love your neighbors? Interesting, the word neighbor that's used here by Jesus, it's translated from the Greek into someone nearby. It's not any affinity group. It's just proximity. It doesn't matter whether you like them or not, whether they're like you or not, whether they agree with your theology, your politics, your style of living. Do you love them? And can that love mobilize you to behave differently? Mobilize you to compassion, to action? I am convinced that Jesus was intentional about the way he told this parable to highlight how we can love our neighbors fully, healthily, wholly, in six steps. The first one is both the Levite and the priest see the beaten man. But notice it's only the Samaritan who draws near. All three of them see him. But only the Samaritan draws near. Love means coming close, drawing closer, standing alongside, instead of averting your eyes, looking the other way. It's really looking at people and seeing them for who they are. Now, I know if you're like me, we tend to get overwhelmed. There is so much going on around us. People panhandling, asking for a handout, for help. People telling us about good, needy things that they need help with. Children incarcerated. We get overwhelmed. And then we begin to close our eyes. We do not have the luxury to do so, church. This is not the Jesus way. Jesus calls us to keep our eyes open, to keep looking, and to see the others. We do not have the luxury to look away. Some would say that for far too long, this country has done that. That we have had the privilege to look away from what we did to the indigenous people of this land. We've looked away from the sin of slavery. We've looked away from institutionalized and systemic racism that still prevents people of color to achieve equality and equity. We can no longer look away. Secondly, Verse 33 tells us that after seeing the man, the Samaritan was moved. Here, the Greek word that Jesus used is one that means from the bowels. It's a word that will come up several times in the Gospels in describing when Jesus is moved into action, either to heal or to comfort or to feed. It's based on the belief that they held back then that all emotions were located in our bowels, not in our heart up here, but down here in our intestines, in our gut. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm nervous or angry, I feel like it's still there. But the thought was that that was the place of the center of feelings. To be moved was to be moved deeply, deeply in the most innermost part of our body. This, my friends, is compassion. The Samaritan sees the man. He really sees him, and he is deeply, deeply moved. This movement towards compassion leads us to our third one. The Samaritan now personally tends to the man and his wounds. There is direct engagement. He's going to get his hands dirty. There's no outsourcing of this care. His own hands will mend the broken body of the traveler. Fourth, the Samaritan tends to the man's wounds by lavishing the best that he has, wine and oil, both elements that we'll see later on in Jesus' final days. He doesn't try to cut corners and say, I'm going to hold back on the oil, maybe just mix the wine with a little water. He'll never know the difference. He's so beaten up. No, he pours out wine and oil, precious commodities. And though these two men have never met before, have nothing in common, are strangers to one another, the Samaritan does not hesitate to use the best that he has for this man in need. Then we get to the fifth step. The fifth step in this engagement is the first that we see of actual transactional matters happening. This is where the Samaritan will pay the innkeeper for continuing care. Having provided that first level of accompaniment and hands-on engagement with the traveler, the Samaritan does not walk away self-satisfied, I did a good job. Instead, he wants to make sure that this man has ongoing care. He wants to make sure that this man is going to have a safe place until he can stand on his own two feet. But I want you to remember, he doesn't do that until he first engaged directly with the man. Too many times, the church runs to the transactional first. Too many times, we as a church have whipped out the checkbook to make something go away. Church, that's just another way of closing our eyes. The engagement has to be personal first in order for it to be meaningful, to be relational, to be Christ-like. Finally, the last step, the Samaritan has paid for the man to have continuing care. He needs to get to his business, but he comes back the next day. It's not a one and done. It's, I want to follow up and make sure this guy really is okay. He could have continued on his way to Jericho, knowing that he'd done his best. Who could fault him? I mean, the Levite and the priest just turned the other way. He went above and beyond. But he tells the innkeeper, I'll be back. And not in a Schwarzenegger way. He's going to be back because the story of these two men is not over. Their paths will continue to cross. They are forever intertwined. This is how we love our neighbors. We work together so that our stories will become intertwined, that the proximity that we had would be transformational for both of us. We see our neighbors for who they are in their wonder and beauty and brokenness. We step in as needed to stand with them, to advocate for them, to tend their wounds. But we don't wander away after the good deed has been done. We commit to stay engaged with one another, no matter how messy or how uncomfortable, how costly or how criticized we may become. I have to tell you, as someone who spends a lot of time in our 47 churches in the Seattle Presbytery, I've been blessed to see this sort of love exemplified. I'm thinking of Little Vashon Island Presbyterian Church, who, having experienced a couple of incidents with mentally ill individuals, was moved by compassion to begin a community outreach program for those living with mental illness as well as their loved ones. They first welcomed them into the church and set about creating a safe space for anyone who wanted to talk and share, keeping their doors open all day and late into the evening. Then they went further. They partnered with professionals to provide care and resources for patients and counseling for caregivers and loved ones. They made it clear that this was not a Presbyterian thing. It was not a churchy thing. It was a community thing. It was a neighbor thing. And all were welcome. This is loving your neighbor. Madrona Grace Presbyterian Church was moved to compassion for home poor families seeking shelter and discovering that they needed to be separated by gender in order to find lodging in Seattle. So they partnered with Mary's Place, a large shelter for women in Seattle, to create Julia's Place. And 5 years ago, they transformed their church basement into the first family shelter in Seattle, where dads and moms and kids can remain together while they're provided with shelter and space to be family. Little by little, the church has been adding to the services and engagement opportunities for both the church and the folks in the basement. There's a food pantry now. There are weekly community dinners. And now they're offering after-school tutoring. The families sometimes worship with them on Sundays, but more importantly, they are in constant relationship with each other. They're walking a very difficult journey together, and it's hard, and it's heartbreaking, and it's messy. And this is loving your neighbor. And I know that you, Lake Bee, are loving your neighbors in Burien and surrounding areas by standing with and speaking out on issues far and ranging as fair housing and educational justice for our students. You see your neighbors, you really see them for who they are, and are deeply moved to act, to allow love to dictate your behavior, your budget, your preaching. As you step into a variety of ways, this is the church at its very best. Church people being the kind of neighbor that every community desires and deserves. And so I cannot help but return to that Pew Research study as ICE raids are being conducted around the country this morning. I have to wonder, has it become, for many, too difficult to love God with our everything and to love our neighbors as ourselves? Have Jesus' teachings somehow become too radical for public policy making, for even us to acknowledge out loud? I think for all the reasons I stated above, it's important for us to rethink this. But if we are actually interested in the future of the church, I invite you to consider one more thing. The Pew report I refer to also noted that millennial evangelical Protestants do not share the same beliefs as those that were surveyed in their study around immigration policies and providing asylum to refugees. There's a breakaway by age. The interesting thing also is that Christian Protestants who identify as people of color do not agree either with that majority. The study stated, quote, "Believing that being a Christian involves recognizing the sanctity of all human beings, young, intercultural Christians support Black Lives Matter and immigration reform, universal health care, and reducing the number of abortions rather than overturning Roe v. Wade." The church is changing. The church's perception of loving neighbor is changing. We don't have, or at least I don't have, the data to know if these statistics are reflected in our denomination of the PCUSA. But anecdotally, I will tell you that the overwhelming majority of new worshiping communities and charter churches being formed in our denomination, including this very presbytery, are focused on loving, serving, and standing with neighbors wherever they have been placed by God, regardless of what the situation is, regardless of who the people are, what their immigration status is, what color their skin is, where they come from, who they love, and who they wish to marry. What do we need to do to inherit eternal life? How must we live to experience the kingdom of God? I think the answer is simple. Be the Samaritan. Church people, be the Samaritan. Be that neighbor that Jesus calls us to be. Amen.